This is a life-changing message from New Life Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. There is a light in me. And now, let's join Bishop Avi Hillier.
Amen. It's just so amazing now, you know, people holding their phones up, their smartphones and their iPads up. Now, y'all know Lady B, when she teaches with her iPad, you know. I'm still old school. I got to have a book. I got to turn the pages. Amen. All right. Book of Jude. We got a lesson today I've been excited to teach. Book of Jude. We've been teaching this from this series on living life to make a difference. Everybody say living life to make a difference. Now, the book of Jude, verse 20 says, "And ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." All right, now, we've been teaching on this, and we defined a difference maker, and we said that a difference maker is really this person who decides to do something positive in negative situations to the glory of God. That's just a, you know, a concise definition. A person who understands his purpose in life and chooses to live according to his purpose. Now, our focus has been on understanding what a difference maker is. Then we start talking about giving to make a difference. And we, in that series, the Lord spoke to me about having surplus in the kingdom. I want you to understand that the surplus is not just money, but it's a surplus of workers as well, and a surplus of opportunities. Talking about surplus, that we were to pray for three things: the surplus for resources, the surplus for workers, and a surplus for opportunities. Now, we thank God that you responded with exceptional giving. You responded that way. Now, we want to focus on this next level of surplus, and that's workers in the kingdom. So we're teaching now on witnessing to make a difference. Everybody say witnessing. Witnessing to make a difference. I thought you'd be really excited about that. We started last week talking about it, and we're going to continue to plow until you get it. Amen. That we are witnesses. We are his witnesses. Amen. Now, traditionally, when you think about a witness, you almost think about somebody who's passing out some cards or something like that. But I won't expand your thinking on witnessing today, because I think when you understand it, you'll understand how exciting witnessing is. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I believe that our greatest form of witnessing is within the focus or within the scope of our lifestyle. I call it lifestyle evangelism, that as I live my life a certain way, my life is like a light to others. I influence others. I inspire others by my victorious living. And so Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5 when he was teaching there. Teaching the multitude there, he began to talk to them about their influence in the earth. Verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven." I think verse 16 just kind of capsulizes this witness mentality that I want you to have, where it's not just at certain times I run around and pass out of track, or I go knock on the door, but it's a lifestyle. I live letting my light shine. I live letting my life speak for me. And when we understand this, I think then becoming a witness and accepting the witness responsibility that we talked about on last week is not difficult at all. I want to pause right now because when I talk about, I'm thinking about witnesses, I'm talking about those who are working in the kingdom of God, those who are involved in various areas of ministry, those who are, while we're in here now, there's a whole nother set of believers who are over working in children's church, working in the nursery. They are witnesses. Amen. Okay. I want you to see a witness as a person who is involved in some measure, in some way, of advancing the kingdom of God by their lifestyle, by their work. They are doing something intentionally to advance the cause of Christ in the earth. So I would, my definition would be a witness, kingdom witness, is someone who's experienced the love of God, who's seen kingdom events, and who reports and represents to others what's happening to the glory of God. So I'm a person who's involved. If I'm a witness, everybody say, if I'm a witness, I'm involved. So I want to thank all of the people who are at the light, who are witnesses, who are involved in some way or another. We could never do everything we do here without people being involved. So would you help me pause right now to celebrate all of the people in all of the areas of ministry? Come on, can we celebrate them? Amen. We could not do it by ourselves. There's teaching that goes on that I'm not able to do that others are doing. The ministry, as I said, to children and nursery and our music ministry. Incredible music ministry we have here at our church. You follow me? Just so many things. Of course, the arts ministry, all of them, the audio ministry, the television ministry, and most of the people we're talking about are volunteers. Amen. But we got one problem. We don't have enough. We need surplus. Amen. Your enthusiasm overwhelms me. Amen. Now, if I didn't call out your area of ministry, please don't be upset. You know, a pastor start trying to call every area of ministry, that just take up the rest of the time here. Because we have so many areas of ministry here. But because we have, our church is so great, we need more people. All right. Everybody say the reciprocal blessing. The reciprocal blessing still stands. That when I call surplus in the kingdom of God, it's going to rebound back into my life. Amen, amen. Whatever I give up for the kingdom's sake, whether it's time, talent, or treasure, he's going to give it back to me in a hundredfold measure before I die. Amen. Now, workers have to be won. Everybody say workers have to be won. Yeah, workers have to be won. And we want to look at this today. Go to Isaiah 6. Only two simple points. And you all look like a smart class today. So I might be able to teach this and leave some time on the clock.
Wow.
All right now. But I want to tell you what this lesson really addresses: how to stimulate people to get involved. How to stimulate people to care. How to stimulate people. I was going to say something, but that's kind of too ghetto. I can't say that. I can't say that. No, I can't. But it's not. See, I want you to understand. See, because you'll shut me off if you think all this is about him trying to get somebody to be an usher. No, I'm trying. There's a key in this lesson that will show you how to motivate people.
All right.
Motivate your children. If you're a leader, motivate workers. if you are supervisor on the job, motivate the people under you. There is a key in this lesson on how to get folk motivated. Amen. It's right there. You know what I want to say? It's right there on my tongue, and I'm trying to suppress it. You understand? You know. Are you an artist? Yes, indeed. How to deal with trifling folk? Whew, got that off of me, yeah. Now, some folk have to deal with trifling people. I am not calling you trifling. No. I'm just saying that's principles in this lesson that will show you how to deal with people who are difficult to motivate. All right, watch this. This is a book of Isaiah now. Verse 1, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face with twain, covered his feet with twain. He did fly, and one cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the king and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the with tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send somebody else. No. No. Here am I. What?
Send me.
Something happened that moved this man into action. Amen. And that's what we're going to look at. First point is the kingdom readiness to be a witness. The kingdom readiness to be the prompt initiative to take action. Now, when I study, and I'm a student of human behavior, and when I look at human behavior, I see that there are some things that cause people to get involved, whether they're believers or unbelievers, but we're looking at it from a believer's perspective. And number one, believers move into action because of scriptural conviction. There's some people, they've been taught so much about the word of God that if they read the Bible, you show them to them in the Bible, even if they don't like it, they'll do it. Number two, believers move into action based on spiritual compassion. We're going to study compassion today, and we'll see that every time that was compassion, it was followed by action. We closed last week with compassion, that if I will pray for compassion, then God, who comes on the inside of me by the Holy Spirit, part of his nature is compassion. And that nature, compassionate nature, is on the inside of me. And that really is one of the keys to getting people motivated or stimulated to act in the kingdom of God. Number three is people or believers will go to work based on social causes. Social cause. Big social cause now, of course, is justice for Trayvon. Everybody's, and I'm all on that bandwagon because things ought to be done right. Look like something snake, shake it. As you know, where there's smoke. Yeah, where there's not all that smoke, there's fire, you know. And so we're concerned about that. So a lot of people that you couldn't get to do anything, they are high on social causes. In the Bible, when the whole motivation to build the wall of Jerusalem was not a spiritual motivation. Nehemiah went there and told them, how you going to walk around here and let everybody laugh at y'all like this? You're a reproach. Everybody looking at you. He didn't try to motivate them spiritually because they weren't spiritually anchored. All right? Fourthly, people or believers, they're moving into action based on selfish considerations. A lot of people, if you can show them enough personal gain, they will get involved. Believers are moving to action based on a sovereign consciousness. In other words, they love God so much that if they are sure they had a call of God, they will move into action. But not everybody. Because see, and I'm not saying it's either one of these things or a combination of these things is what motivate people to get involved. Because see, Jonah had a genuine call of God, but he disobeyed. He went the other way. So just because a person has a call of God don't mean they say yes. Amen. All right. Now, go with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Because this sovereign consciousness is real important. It's important because when we made Jesus the Lord of our lives, based on the sincerity of our hearts and how we took that, then that ought to be the chief motivation, that I made him Lord. And because I have made him Lord, I'm going to do what he asked me to do. In Acts chapter, what I tell you? 16, verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. This calling from God many times is what will really stimulate people to get involved. Now, you say, but wait a minute, Pastor, I don't know if I'm called of God. No. Well, let me tell you, you are called of God. You are called to get involved with the vision you are set under. In this particular passage, the Bible says, only Paul saw the vision. After he had seen the vision, immediately we voted on it. No, we didn't. They didn't vote. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, watch this, that the Lord had called us because they had connected with a vision. Then the vision calling became their calling. The vision calling became their calling. See, I believe that you are not here by chance. I believe that God knew that you would be connected with this ministry. And he's deposited in you gifts, talents, and carings that this ministry needs to be all he wants it to be. You follow me? But we're at an impasse here because you're sitting there with gifts and talents and carings and compassions and all of that sort of thing. And at this particular time, many of you are withholding those things from the kingdom of God because you don't want to be bothered. And if it was left to me, I leave you alone. But it's my job to stimulate you, to prod you, to lasso you, to recruit you, to do what I have to do to get you involved in this church. A little bit of amen would help a brother out.
Amen.
All right. Because watch this. The next level of surplus is kingdom opportunities. Well, we're going to have more workers to handle the opportunities. Okay. Let me give you this next one and I'll move on to my next point. All right. Will believers move into action based on suffering consequences? Everybody says suffering consequences. And we're not going to put a whole lot on the suffering consequences because it's not a condemning message. But, you know, people will move into action when, of course, there are some suffering consequences. A lot of people will not do anything about their health until they get a bad report from the doctor. And he said, you keep on living like this. Then they go, okay, I'm going to change. You know, all these years they told you not to eat pork, but you still eating that pork, you understand? And then you tell, look, your blood pressure is about to bust your head wide open. And then you go, oh, my God, I don't want any pork anymore. Even though you like that barbecue, you sit in the barbecue, you say, no. You changed, all right. And you're stimulated to do other things. Now, I want you to turn with your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6, because we want to get down to the heart of this. And the heart of this, there are commitment influences, things that will cause me to make a commitment. And when I look at these, I got four things that will cause, that will influence my ability to make a commitment. And if I work on these things, I will be able to stimulate folk who are not committed to be committed. People who have been passive, I can get them to be more passionate about things. Whether it's your husband, whether it's your wife, whether it's the children or anybody else. Now, how many of us have to, one of our tasks in life is to motivate others? Amen. If you're a parent, then you know, you got to motivate your kids to study, you know, clean the room, do stuff they need to do. Amen. If you're married and you got a mate, you need the mate to come on. You understand? In some areas, come on now. In some areas, you know. And then there are mates who want to come on and don't know how. And they make a promise: I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. But they don't know how to do better. Well, that's what these 4 points will help you in that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Are you there? Now, I'm giving the scriptural reference to it, and then we're going to move on into it. All right, verse 6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Everybody say, from the heart. Because that is the chief motivator. The chief motivator is a heart matter. Now, when we're talking about heart, we're not talking about the organ that pumps blood, but we're talking about the human spirit. It is the human spirit that is the seat of my motivation. The seat of my motivation is the human spirit. The seat of my motivation is the what? Come on, talk back to me. It's what? Human spirit. Now let me get my. I need to get some directions to my TV crew with Where America Goes to Church. Do not cut me off. I want them to hear everything. We'll just go off at the end. So I do not need my host, a hostess. Praise the Lord. All right. Now watch this. Number one, the heart is influenced by saturation. By saturation. Everybody say saturation. That is, my human spirit, which is the motivator to get me involved, I do things based on this inner motivation. It's a product of saturation. That what I'm saturated with affects my behavior. Okay, Bible says it this way in Psalms 1. Blessed is the man walking down the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. God tells Joshua, Joshua 1 and 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do. Amen. Everybody say saturation. Saturation. All right, so if I will saturate myself with certain things, it provokes my heart so that my heart drives me. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. See, motivation is always internal. So people can stimulate you, but they can't motivate you. Motive is mine. But my motive can be influenced by things that I saturate my heart with. Amen. Everybody say saturation. All right. Number two is association. Association. The people I'm around will have influence on my life. That's why God told the children of Israel, listen, don't you go over there and marry these people and marry that group of people. He said, because they will turn your heart. And that's what happened to Solomon. Solomon found, you know, a gray area in what God said. God named a whole group of nations that they were not to marry. And he found one nation that wasn't on there, but they were still a heathen nation. And he went and married one lady, and then he married another. I think, what end up with? 700 wives? 300 wives and 700 girlfriends. Turned the boy out. They turned the boy out. They turned him out. They turned his heart. See, so, young people, this is why your parents are very concerned about who you choose to hang with. Because the Bible lets us know they will change you before you change them. So then, that's what I said. You want to bring your husband to this church. You want your wife to stay in this church. Why? Because you're in a church where men love their wives. Where, look, it's frowned upon for a brother not to be right. Amen. We don't play that stuff here. You see what I'm saying? So it's good to be, it's like this. When you know, in the early days, everybody say early days. Early days. Early days when me and Bridget, it was rough on us, you understand? And then I decided I was going to have a good home. Then all the fellas who didn't like their wives, I cut them off. Amen. I can't be hanging with you and you don't like your wife. I'm trying to get my thing working. You follow me? So I can't be around you talking about this, that, and the other, you know. And I had to cut off that because of this whole association influence. It's going to influence. So I've got to get around the people I want to be like. Everybody say saturation. Association. Watch this. And inspiration. Now, inspiration is something that God controls. The Bible says that God can put some things in your heart. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that God put some things in your heart. The whole Bible was written as men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the works of the Spirit of God, that he will inspire. But there is a way, and this is up to God. And, of course, we pray for God to do this to some folk that, my God, we are at the end of our rope with them. Only he can help us. I'm getting some amens on that. All right, look at verse 16. It says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. He says, now God put this care there. Everybody say, God did it.
God did it.
And because my heart is going to drive me, there are certain things God puts in my heart. For instance, God put in my heart to help preachers. I know how much I struggle, and God put it in my heart to help preachers. And that's why preachers are attracted to me, and that's why I help them, because God put it in my heart. God put it in my heart to love people. I love people. God put it in my heart to teach you. I love teaching. The greatest thing for me is when I see your eyes light up as I'm teaching. I see you go, yeah, I got it. I mean, that's my reward right there. All right, everybody say, number one is saturation. Number two, association. Number three, inspiration. All right. And number four is supplication. Everybody say supplication. Now go to Matthew chapter 9. Supplication. That's praying. That's my prayer life. If you will spend time with God in prayer on any matter, it changes your heart. Prayer changes you first. Everybody say prayer changes things. No, you change. Amen. So if we can get a person to pray about something, their hearts will change. Now, this is what Jesus did. I love this. I see Jesus gives us this key here in Matthew chapter 9. Are you there? All right. Look at verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with.
Compassion.
Moved with what?
Compassion.
Underline that, please. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to the disciples, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will what? Send forth what?
Laborers
into his harvest. Now watch this. The Bible was not written in chapter and verse. Chapters and verses were added later by the translators. So it was one continuous narrative. So if we'll continue to read from verse 38 into chapter 10, verse 1, listen what this says. Listen how it sounds. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. It looks like he sent his disciples as laborers into the harvest.
Amen. Amen.
Watch this. Because it's the one who prays about it that's motivated to do something about it. So if I, prayer will change the heart of a person. And my heart will drive me into action. So Jesus used this principle himself. He said, man, I got to have somebody to help. I got to get somebody to help. He saw the harvest. He didn't pray for the harvest. He prayed for laborers. And he instructed the disciples, pray ye, help me pray for the harvest. Help me pray for laborers for the harvest. And as a result, guess who committed? The very ones who prayed. I'm asking New Life, help me pray for surplus of workers. Watch this. And guess who's going to be part of the surplus? Amen, amen. If there's a situation, now of course, you know, this is a principle you probably cannot use on your job. You know, they throw you out, that sort of thing. But in your home type situation, getting your home, your people in your home to pray about certain things. You've done everything you can. Now let's just commit it to prayer. We're not talking about having no long prayer, but just a little prayer every day about a certain thing. And watch what happens. The one who prays about it, their hearts get changed. See, God makes it so simple because he doesn't want anybody to miss it. I'm going to say, whatever it is, let's start praying about it in your home. Hand hands with you, what you make. Father, make me more sensitive to my wife in Jesus' name. Simple as that. Just all. Simple as that. You could pray another prayer, but I don't want to go into that, but that'd be messed up. Okay, now, I got to move on. I'm going to move on. Everybody say compassion. Did a study on compassion in the life of Jesus, and I found out that number one, when Jesus got compassionate about anything, and compassion is a state of the heart, where the heart is moved by a situation. And when compassion is there, it sets the stage for something supernatural to happen. It invites God in the situation. So the Bible tells us that when he got compassion, it initiated healing. When he was compassionate, it initiated him feeding the 5,000. When he got compassionate, it initiated personal ministry with others. Rich young ruler, the Bible says he looked at the man and he had compassion on him. That's why he pulled him aside and talked to him. The prodigal son, he received his son back and forgave him because the Bible says when he saw him, he fell on his neck and kissed him and he had compassion. Compassion causes rescue efforts. The Bible says the good Samaritan, he was busy like everybody else. But when he saw the man hurt, he had, come on, talk to me, class, compassion. Jesus was one day walking and there was a funeral procession that came by and his heart reached out because this woman's son had passed away. And he stopped the funeral procession and raised the boy from the dead, gave him back to his mother, all because he was filled with
compassion.
Compassion caused the deliverance of the demoniac. And that is, we pray for compassion in our church. We will watch God show up with miraculous interventions in the lives of people in ways that we could not help them. When we care about what God cares about, he will care about what you care about. Amen. And I know because we're very, you know, and our culture is a very selfish culture. And so we're raised up really on concerned about our own things. I got to get you concerned about others. Enough to pray for them. Enough to ask God to give you a spirit of compassion. Because then the whole auditorium will be saturated every time with the spirit of compassion. And it will open the door for the Spirit of God to move in our church in supernatural ways. I got a few amens here and there. You see, we don't want to go with half of the revelation. Of the prophetic word. The prophetic word says, pray for surplus. Number one, workers. Number two, resources. Number three, opportunities. Well, we got the resources covered. Amen. Thank God you did over a million. You're still giving. People are still tithing. People are loving God. Amen. They want to see resources and surplus in the kingdom of God. But we're not going to stop there because this is not a money church. Money is only used as a tool so that we can do ministry.
Amen.
God says, I got to have you working. You have a gift, a talent on the inside of you that is necessary for the kingdom of God. In the coming days, we are going to begin to recruit you. We're going to open a door that says, this is an area. This is a new area. This is a new area. And you've got talents and gifts that he's given you. And you cannot be intimidated that you've never done it before. Go back to Jude and I close. Amen, amen. Everybody say
compassion.
Makes the difference. There's wisdom from the principle in Jude. And that wisdom in Jude lets me know that, hey, I'm in partnership with Jesus. Everybody say partnership. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, remember now, those of you who are students of the word, he says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, you know, that sort of thing. And then he closes out by saying, and lo, I'll be with you. Always. That means when I'm doing whatever I'm doing in the kingdom, I got him as my partner. So Jude closes out with this, verse 24, now unto him that is able. Only three times in the Bible is it mentioned God's able to do something. This is one. In Romans, he says he's able to establish you, verse six, chapter 16. In Ephesians, it says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And now Jude says, as he talks about how you were to get involved in the kingdom of God, snatching some folk out the fire, having compassion on others, making a difference. Then he closes it out by encouraging you, saying, now unto him, because we're in partnership with him, who is able to keep you from falling. That means whatever you put your hands to do in the kingdom of God, rest assured God will help you. It's a picture here. It is a picture of a mountain climber. A seasoned mountain climber who first ties a rope around himself. And then the client who's climbing the mountain with him, he ties a rope around him too and he attaches it to himself. Because as he's climbing, he has sure foot because he's gone this way before. If by chance the one who's climbing after him should slip and fall, because he's the rope's got it, I'm going to keep you from falling. You've got to understand God got you. Come on, look for us, say God got you, God got you. Oh, you when I'm a witness and I'm representing the kingdom of God, I do not need to be embarrassed. I do not need to be that I'm going to mishandle it, because if I would stumble and fall, he's not going to let me fall because he's got me. Our boldness to do what others have not done, our boldness to be trailblazers in the kingdom of God, is because I understand this partnership factor, that he's got me. He will keep me from fault. Watch this. And he's going to stay with me and present me faultless. To the only wise God. He knows what he's doing. He knows everything you've been through. To the only wise God. Dominion and power and might. Amen, amen, amen. We cannot fail. See, a lot of people are intimidated by failing. You cannot fail when you're doing it with him. All I want you to do is pray. That's some great things God wants to do in and through your life. Things he's put in you. It's time now for you to get in the game. Time for you to get in the game. Amen. Knowing that whatever investment I make in the kingdom, he's going to give it back to me. The 100-fold measure before I die. And with a ministry as vast as this, there is something you can put your hands to that can help us glorify God. Amen. People who are running in the cameras, he never went to school for it. God's able. He's one of our TV hosts now. Didn't go to school for it, did you? God's able.
God's able.
Are you listening to me? So you got to understand this. When you see all of this, God's doing this. He just needs your availability.
Amen.
And when you become available, you step into another partner, level of partnership with God. And now you have an expectation of him doing something for you in a 100-fold measure. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. And we commit ourselves to pray for the harvest.